Good morning. We welcome you to Grace Bible Church today. Today is Reformation Sunday. On Tuesday of this coming week will be the 506th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses to the door at Wittenberg. And what an occasion that was in his life, which meant to excommunication, which meant to death threats, all the things that happened. And the biggest thing was his study of the Word of God revealed that what the Roman Catholic Church was doing at that time was completely foreign to the Bible, specifically substituting the church for Christ, substituting sacraments for God's grace, calling it God's grace, but it was not God's grace. One of the great themes that is brought out in the Reformation period comes directly from the book of Galatians about how important faith is in Jesus Christ. We read in verse 1 of Galatians 3, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. That passage of Scripture weighed heavy on the heart of Martin Luther, and he writes in his narratives, his personal autobiography of what took place during the time in 1521, whenever he went before the Diet of Worms, that he reflected on this passage. He said, I was a foolish Galatian. I was a foolish Galatian. I believed that I could keep the law. I believed that the church was sufficient for me to be able to go to heaven. And he said, I was a foolish Galatian, and I came to faith in Jesus Christ. May we never come to the place where we start substituting other things for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's easy to do. It's easy to do. To get so wrapped up in doing things or serving our fellow man that we begin to look at those works as merits before God. There is nothing you can do to merit salvation. Only the righteousness of Jesus Christ is sufficient. And that was the great battle that took place in the heart of Martin Luther, and he was willing to die. I'm going to share a couple of paragraphs from his narrative today as we look at the person of justification, the emphasis upon Jesus Christ as our deliverer from sin. And he there shares the number of death threats that were made to him simply because he came out on the side of the Word of God. May we be found faithful in His Word each and every day, that we might grow in faith and in the knowledge of whom? Jesus Christ.
As we consider Luther and the Reformation, let's turn to number 20 in our hymn books. Let's sing that famous song by Martin Luther, hymn number 20, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. We want to sing verses 1, 2, and 4. Verses 1, 2, and 4, number 20. Let's stand together to sing.
Lord, still our
us pray. Our precious Father, we thank you for your goodness and for your grace. We thank you, Father, for your love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary's tree, our perfect substitute, to bear our hell, to bear the punishment for our sin, and to do so willingly, to do so in love, overwhelms us this morning. Father, we think of this special day of Reformation as we remember those that came out of the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages, with no understanding of biblical truth because very few copies of the Word of God existed, and how you worked in hearts and lives to begin that whole process of being acquainted with the Word of God and then seeking to desire to translate it into other languages so that as many people groups as possible might know more about the truth of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for their memory. And we pray, Father, that we would never take for granted the copy of the Bible that we possess. May we be faithful in studying it each and every day. May we be faithful not only to study, but to put it into practice in our hearts and lives and to live in such a way as to bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray, Father, that you would undertake for us as we've gathered here to worship you this morning. We pray that our hearts would be open and tender, that your word might be able to work in our hearts in such a powerful way to draw us unto yourself. We pray for other faithful pastors and missionaries and preachers, evangelists that are serving thee today all around the world. We pray that you'd encourage them. We pray that they would honor thy word and honor the person of Jesus Christ as they deliver your word to those who may be lost, to those believers in Christ that may be in attendance. We pray that they would be drawn close to Jesus Christ. We ask now your blessing upon our nation as we are sending our troops now and military personnel into harm's way in the Mediterranean, those that may be in country already. We pray that you would undertake for them. Some are serving in places that we'll never know, but we ask for your protection upon them, that you would watch over them, keep them safe. And we ask, dear Father, that those that know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior would be a witness and testimony to those around them without the Savior. Lord, they need Christ. And I pray that you would help us all to be praying and be faithful in our witnessing as we move about throughout the week, that we would share the truth of the gospel with those without Jesus Christ. Father, we think of our missionaries serving today. We pray that you would undertake for their needs. Lord, as they rear their families and as they have bills to pay and as they have various demands upon their time and as they seek to get the gospel out, I pray that you would encourage them, that you would defeat the devil, and that you would put about them a hedge of protection that they might be able to continue to share the gospel with those that they come in contact with. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful throughout the week in praying for them, that we might hold the ropes for them in prayer. We ask, dear Father, that you would undertake for our leadership of our country. Lord, our hearts are grieved by what we witness today that is taking place in our country and the erosion of our rights and privileges. We would ask, dear Father, that you would send an awakening upon this land. But I pray for our rulers this morning, our leaders, that they might understand and know thee, first of all, that they might come to faith in Jesus Christ. And that, dear Father, that they might rule with thy leadership and understanding, not simply trying to gain power for themselves. Lord, I pray that you'd undertake for our country. We ask now your blessing upon this church service today. We pray that you would be honored and glorified, and I pray that every heart that is present here today would open itself to the truth of the Word of God, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated, and we'll turn now to 520, number 520. Have I done my best for Jesus, number 520? We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 3. number 545, a good hymn for us to take into this new week, that each step I take, our Lord goes with us. Let's sing that first and last, number 545.
I'd like for you to take your Bibles this morning and let's turn together to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, I'm going to read the first 11 verses and we'll make references to other verses in this particular chapter, but I want us to focus this morning on the centerpiece or the person of justification. Today is the Reformation Sunday, 506 years ago, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door at Wittenberg. There were many other notices that were nailed to that door. That was the place where the community posted any messages that needed to go out. But that one that he nailed to the door caused quite a stir. It would soon lead for a trial for him, in which he would be excommunicated from the Roman Catholic Church. He would begin what was known as the Protestant Reformation, although there were pockets that had already started in other places in Europe. And he became burdened of translating the Bible into German. He wanted the people of Germany to be able to know what he knew. In his personal study, he spoke 5 different languages and knew another 3, and was very good at translating and had access to the Greek. He had access to the Hebrew, which he knew from heart. And he wanted the people of Germany to be able to read the Bible for themselves. And so he began that process of translating the New Testament and then beginning on the Old Testament. And finally, it was able to be printed and made available. He died in 1564, having been hunted down by many within the Catholic Church that despised him. And there were even Protestants that didn't like what he had done. But nonetheless, he was a faithful servant of the Lord. He got married. He had 6 children. And much of what we know of Christmas today came from the living room of Martin Luther. He had the first lighted Christmas tree. It was an actual painting that was produced by someone that tried to repicture that event where they put candles up in a tree and so forth like that to celebrate Christmas. We owe much to the Reformers. And there are some that reject the Reformation. There are some that say that it didn't go far enough. But when you start interpreting past history by what you know now, you've just made a mistake, a huge mistake. Taking what you know from the Word of God and taking it and applying it to those people said, oh, they didn't go far enough. Those poor people, they don't know. We reject that. Let me tell you something. Those people came to know Jesus Christ from a personal testimony of a former monk that came to faith in Christ. He had translated the books of Galatians and Romans and then made a commentary of those things showing that the Roman Catholic Church were wrong. The sale of indulgences was wrong. As a matter of fact, the proceeds from the sale of indulgences was to go and to pay for St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. They were building it. They wanted to paint that. And so they began to sell indulgences. Anybody know what an indulgence was? It was a get out of purgatory ticket. All right? You paid a lot of money and you would get an indulgence, a sale of indulgence, and it said on there that you wouldn't have to spend as much time in purgatory. Martin Luther, who actually visited the Basilica on one occasion and saw the work that was done, actually met Michelangelo during that time. He came back and personally saw the copies of these, and he began to research. He said, where does this come from? I don't know this of any recollection of my personal study of the Bible, of any sale of indulgences, and began to realize there was nothing in the Bible about that. And then he began to study further that there was nothing about purgatory in the Bible, and began to study deeper and began to realize he listed out 95 things that he came to understand from the Bible that were different from his church. And he came under such conviction that on October the 31st, 1517, he grabbed his hammer. I love a preacher that knows how to use a hammer. Amen? Yeah, that means they got a little bit, they're well-rounded. They know a little bit what to do. You can at least put one nail in. And that's what he did. He took that and he nailed his thesis to the door. And he walked away. And the people began to gather and began to read. And a stir was caused. How dare this man say these things? But there were a lot of people that began to coalesce around Martin Luther. Teach us about these things. What? What are you saying? We don't have copies of the Bible, and we don't understand Latin, and we barely understand German, but would you tell us, please? Help us to understand. He began to teach. And then, of course, you know the rest of the history there. My purpose today is not to preach on Martin Luther. My purpose is to draw your attention to a passage of Scripture that moved Martin Luther to receive Jesus Christ. He is the centerpiece of justification, not Martin Luther. And as Martin Luther said, it's neither the church, it's not the sale of indulgences, it's not Mary, it's not the Pope. It is, in fact, Jesus Christ. Let's read the first 11 verses together. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through whom? Our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So we have all three persons of the Trinity focused on in just the first six verses. The Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son, that were actively involved in the bringing of salvation to human beings. Do I hear an amen? I mean, this is just a beautiful passage of Scripture. Notice, please, beginning of verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this precious passage of Scripture. Lord, there is so much here for us to glean, and I pray that as we remember the Reformation 506 years ago, the nailing of the 95 Theses to the door at Wittenberg, and all that came about because of the courage and bravery of Martin Luther, I pray that we might realize it was the simple truths of God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost loving us before the foundation of the world. And that love that existed within the Trinity was desired to be shared with us. And then you created us. You made us human beings in love. And then whenever Adam sinned in the garden and the curse came, in love, already preformed in your mind before the foundation of the world, in love, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. Lord, I pray that that message will be preeminent in our hearts today as we remember this important anniversary, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tremendous bravery was exhibited by Martin Luther to stand up against the church. It meant several things, as I said, excommunication, censure. Roman Catholics were not allowed to sell things to Martin Luther. If they were caught, they could be also excommunicated. For some, it would mean starving to death. But God took care of him. God provided for him a patron that invited him to his home and provided housing for him during that time, and then continued to support and help him when he got married. He became a pastor. He became a Bible translator. He became an avid evangelist for the cause of Jesus Christ. And after this period of time, about 100 years later, historians began to assemble the great teachings of the Reformation period. And five solas word developed, S-O-L-A-S. And these were in Latin, and I'll give them to you in English. But basically, it was in grace alone, in Christ alone, faith alone, the Scriptures alone, and to the glory of God alone. Historians assemble, those were the great teachings of the Reformation period. Now, they didn't have those neat phrases whenever they were beginning. It was with time that these wonderful doctrines came about. The study of the Word of God, as they began to study Martin Luther's translation, and then the English translations that came about through Wycliffe and Tyndale and others, they were beginning to understand these wonderful things that we have, not in a church, but in a person, Jesus Christ. The Christ of the Roman Catholic Church was always pictured hanging on a cross. And they began to realize that that's insufficient. Our Savior is not dead somewhere buried. Our Savior was resurrected from the dead. He came forth in power over sin, death, and hell. And the Savior we serve is seated at the right hand of the Father right now, making intercession for you and for me. He's an active Savior. He's an active Savior. And we see that pictured throughout this particular passage of Scripture. The first great reformers themselves, Martin Luther, John Calvin, and Erwin Zwingli, never summed up their teaching in the five tidy little phrases that we have come up with since their time. It developed as a way of capturing the essence of what they came to know and to believe. Do you know what you believe this morning? I hope and pray you do. I hope you spend time in the precious book, because it was time in the precious book that these men began to learn things they did not know and were not taught by their church. They were left in ignorance, and they were only told the things that the pastor would tell them from the Roman Catholic Church. They would only learn those things, and as a result, they had very little knowledge of the Word of God. And when knowledge comes in, light comes with it. Amen? Light comes with it, and they began to understand. Now, yes, they were not complete in their understanding. And remember, not everybody that came to their churches had a copy of the Bible. Do you understand that? Don't judge these people by what you have. Most of us have stacks of Bibles in our homes. We've got more than one copy. The question is, do we love it and do we spend time in it every day? They had minimal copies of the Word of God. To own a copy of the Word of God could mean death for you. You understand the time period. The time of the Reformers was a time of unbelievable persecution, and just to possess a copy of the Bible was illegal. Only the church had the right to possess that. You don't have the right. Are you thankful for the rights that we have as Americans? You know, the First Amendment to the Constitution, five privileges, five rights given by God, by the way. That was their viewpoint. Free speech. All right, you have the freedom to assemble, to get together, the freedom to position your government, the freedom of religion. And what's the fifth freedom? Anybody know? Everybody's being real quiet. I'm afraid to say it. What did I say? Freedom of the press, freedom of religion, freedom to petition the government, freedom to assemble, and I thought it did. Freedom of the press, freedom of speech is the fifth one. Yeah. Now we have these freedoms that we possess from God. And they were codified in the Constitution so that we would forever know what it is. And all five of these are under attack today. All five of them. The speech police are out. The press has become an arm of the government. And religion? Oh, we are under attack. They want to change it to freedom of worship. It's not the same. Freedom of religion says I can go anywhere at work, at play. I can go anywhere with my religion. They want to curtail it and say, oh, freedom of worship within these four walls. You can worship what you want to here, but when you walk out that door, you keep your mouth shut. That's not freedom. And understand that in the times in which the reformers lived, they had almost no freedom. The pilgrims that came to America in 1621 came for religious what? Freedom. They were not allowed to petition their government. They were not allowed to practice their faith. They were hunted constantly. They had gone to Holland. They took their children with them. Boy, that was an ordeal in itself. By the way, I got to meet a Dutch Christian last month when we had our, at the earlier part of this month, who had a role in leading one of our men in the association to Christ. And actually, it was Dr. Whiteside that was led to Christ. And what a story. This Dutch believer who lives just a few miles away from where the Christians met in Leiden in Holland. And he loves the Lord. He wants to begin a new branch of a Bible college there in Amsterdam where he lives. He has a burden for his people. He said, we live in darkness there. It used to be a place of light, but we need the light of God there again. And he has a tremendous burden for them. What brings light? It's the person of Christ. He is the light of the world. And when we've come to faith in Jesus Christ, we shed His light to others. Now, I want to share some other thoughts in this regard as we look at this passage of Scripture. The key that we find in this passage is justification. The five solas, or five modifiers, or you could say five prepositional phrases, whatever, mean very little if you don't understand what it's talking about. Scripture alone, grace alone, Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. All of these things are a part and parcel of what God did through His Son for you and for me, and that's justification. Justification. What does that mean? Well, it's the mighty act of God by which He declares sinful people not guilty, but righteous instead. How does that happen? Well, it happens because He imputes another person's righteousness to us. To us. Let's make it personal. Let's not say that He puts it to our account. Let's say it this way. He puts it to us. Don't think about a bank account. Think about yourself. God's Son, His righteousness was imputed to me. That's justification. Am I really guilty before God? Absolutely. But God loved us, and He said, I'm going to impute my Son's righteousness because of His cross work and the shedding of His blood. Sin was atoned for. So now His righteousness is available, and I'm going to give it to Todd Brainerd, and I'm going to give it to others that come to faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to give my righteousness to you. That's amazing. That's earth-shattering. That changes everything. But today, that message is not going forth. It's this soft-sell garbage message that doesn't bring anybody to the receiving the righteousness of Christ. It just basically is, say you made a decision and you just go on your way and do your own thing. You need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That truth became the message of the Reformation. The righteousness of God imputed to lost sinners who believe by faith in Him is justification, declared not guilty. because of another's righteousness supplied. You ever had somebody pay your bill? Not too long ago, we were out at a restaurant, and we were eating away and enjoying our food, and then we said, all right, can we have our ticket, please? Already paid for. Wow. I know the human heart. We should have bought more. I should have ordered the big steak instead of what I got. No. But it feels good, doesn't it? Somebody paid my bill. I wonder who it was. And you start going through the list. Who did we see? Who was the person that did that? All right. Somebody paid for our meal. I returned the favor not too long ago. I did that for somebody as a surprise to them. And I got a little email from them, said, thank you so much. That was a really a nice surprise. You know, whenever somebody pays the bill, it's a blessing. And I want you to know this morning that Jesus Christ paid your sin debt. And for centuries, people didn't know that. They didn't know that. It was hidden. We call it the Middle Ages or medieval period or the Dark Ages. From 500 to approximately 500 A.D., people didn't know that message. Isn't that sad? It was just little teeny tiny pockets where there would be some truth there, but that was it. And today, we have copies of the Word of God, and there are still people that don't know that Jesus paid it all. That His cross work was sufficient. On this Reformation Sunday, there needs to be a determination in our hearts to go out and tell more people about the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's so wonderful. It's beyond description. I always hated it in English class when a teacher said, all right, we're going to be writing paragraphs today. Paragraphs, I've got to write. And they would say, I want you to write about, so I want you to describe this. And I had Mrs. Rowland at the time, Mrs. Donahoe, for my fifth grade teacher, and she brought in a bowl of apples. And she said, I want you to write a paragraph describing that bowl of apples. I want you to describe the whole thing in a paragraph. And I'm saying, I can do it in one sentence. It's a bowl of red apples. Oh no, that wasn't good enough. She wanted details of the light shining off of these glistening apples. The gold vase that it was in. All those details you're supposed to describe. And I'm sitting there trying to figure out, how am I going to put this into words? How many of you have been through the stress of that in class? All right. Donnie raised his hand. Thank you, Donnie. I appreciate that. You know my pain at the time. Yeah, trying to describe that, put it into words. Let me tell you something. We can't put into words the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's too wonderful. Now, if it's so wonderful, why is it so hard for us to get that message out? The Reformation period was a period of time of, we've got to get the message of Christ's righteousness out to the world. They need copies of the Bible. We've got to translate it. And one by one, God moved in hearts all throughout Europe to get the Bible translated into different languages so that the Word of God could go into the minds and hearts of people because they could read it in their own language. But today, we still have people groups in the world that don't have the Word of God, but we see a diminishing of missionaries willing to go. We've got more people on the earth and less missionaries to go and reach them. They were talking about the shooter up in Maine, and they were talking about all the things that they always talk about when you have a terrible incident like this. They never come up with the right solution, and that is redemption through Jesus Christ. But they were talking about the state of Maine only has 70 people that are qualified to work with people that cry out for help and say, I've got, I don't know if he was crying out for help, but he said he was hearing voices and was telling him to go and kill and to hurt and so forth. Like, only 70 people in the whole state of Maine that are qualified to do that out of the millions that live in that state. And so they were saying, we've got to have more people to step up. Let me tell you something. I got a bigger problem for him to solve. And the bigger problem is that we need more missionaries to go out. And it has to start here at Grace Bible Church. It's got to start with us. We've got our street. We've got our neighborhoods. We've got people that need Jesus Christ. And we're not saying a thing. We're not telling them. We need missionaries. Oh, I don't know who was in the life of that man, Robert Card, that killed those 18 people. But I can tell you who he needed, and that was Jesus Christ. He needed the righteousness of Christ. And whenever he went back to his workplace, made his way to the back of there and crawled inside that truck, trailer, and turned the gun on himself, he was snatched off into eternity. And there seems to be no indication that he had the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There are multiplied thousands just like him. Just like him. Are we telling others? The reformers got busy. And they started communicating. Yes, they paid ultimate price. Yes, some of them, like a George Wizard, died. Choked to death and then burned at the stake because he was a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go down the list of all those that died. Why? Because they took the message out. They wanted other people to know about this righteousness, this justification by faith. Folks, it needs to move us. And sadly, it doesn't in many cases. I think part of the problem is that we're just not that in love with the person of justification. And this is just my opinion. Why are so few telling others about Jesus Christ? You know, when Kate got engaged, she came back to church, and what was she showing everybody? Right? The ring! Now, why was she doing that? She was being proud. No, she was ecstatic. She's going to be getting married, Lord willing, in January of next year. She wanted to tell as many persons as possible, I'm getting married. The excitement and the joy that's there. Boy, guys don't get rings like that. We just don't get it. All right? We don't go around saying, hey, look what I got, Richard. I got this. After I got married. But my wife got this expensive ring before we got married. Right? Now, they do have promise rings. And maybe some of the guys will wear that. But most of them are too sports-minded. They want to do their big class ring that weighs 350 pounds and then lose it out on campus while they're running across the campus and never find it again. But, it's a special time. You want to tell as many people as possible. And that's right. That's good. We've got something that's even more glorious than that. And that's the message of justification. Are you in love with the person? Did you notice in our reading in the first 11 verses how many times it refers to the love of God? We miss that sometimes. It was His love that developed the plan of redemption. I'm going to send you, my son, Jesus, when the time comes. And we're going to do this in love. I have been so impressed recently of the understanding and knowing that creation and redemption, these two important things, center on the love of the Trinity. Do you realize that evolution has no person? There's no person involved with evolutionary thinking. And I'll tell you something else is missing. Love. Where's the love in a piece of slime coming up out of the water and growing legs and then hair? That's pretty. There's no love in that. And what's been developed in the world today and called love is anything but love. There's no commitment in it. There's no exercise of the will and loving that person, willing to give your own life for that person. You see, that all existed prior to creation in the Godhead. The Father and the Son and the Spirit, they loved each other. And so in love, they developed this plan of expanding God's realm and the subjects of His realm. And He loved. And He breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. That was the breath of love. And then when the Son came to this earth and He took upon flesh in Bethlehem and then went to the cross of Calvary, that was an exhibit of what, folks? Love. Love. Do we return God's love? This is one of the great messages that often gets missed from the Reformation period. Service to God out of a heart of love. Not out of a heart of, I have to do this, but rather out of a heart of, I love God and I want to give Him my all. And that means reaching out to those that I come in contact with and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's focus in on two more verses as we close our message this morning. Look down, please. Verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. That's the other aspect of His love. Not only redeeming us by His blood, but saving us from the wrath to come. Is that not wonderful? Is that not good? That's all wrapped up in the truth of the gospel. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, we were enemies. And God loved us. Can you love your enemies? Oh, no way! Not me. I'm not going to love my enemies. I'm here to tell you this morning that I am very grateful to God that He loved me as an enemy and saved me by His grace. That's the picture. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also, what's that next word? Joy. We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Love, and what else? Joy. Joy. Could that be a reason why we don't share the word like we ought to share? Why we don't witness to others as we ought to? Maybe a lack of love for Jesus Christ, but also a lack of joy in the Lord for what He's done for us. That is a fruit of whom? The Holy Spirit of God. Love, joy, peace. Right in the first three. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Go down the list of 9 fruits that are given there. Joy. And I'm not talking about the fluffy kind of joy. Oh, we're going to go to Texas Roadhouse. Woohoo! Let's go! That's joy. And then when you're all done, we're done at Texas Roadhouse. I didn't even have room for dessert. I was so full. Yeah. And then we look next time. Oh, we're going to go to Texas Roadhouse. Ah, let's go! We're so excited. I'm not talking about that. That's just excitement about getting to go to a nice restaurant. I'm talking about the joy that's produced in your heart by the Spirit of God that renews you every day to walk by faith and less by sight and to see others not as other human beings that are a pain in my neck, but rather as human beings that need Jesus Christ. They need to be transformed. They need to have what Jesus has done for us. Would you bow your head, please? This morning, and just a simple message from Romans 5. But I think it's an important message. Justification by faith, simply put, is the righteousness of Jesus Christ placed on me. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never heard that message before, or maybe it's never taken root in your heart and you say, I need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If you're here without the Savior this morning, would you just slip up your hand? Nobody's looking. I want to pray for you. I want to know where you stand. Is there anyone here without the Savior this morning? Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor Todd, I need to do a better job. I've not been telling others about the righteousness of Christ. It's not been an important message in my life. There's been other things that we talk about, but I realize that I need to be sharing the gospel. I need to be more faithful. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip up your hand just a moment? Thank you. I see those hands. My hand included. Father in heaven, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts and lives. Lord, we know that people bled and died during the Reformation period just to own a copy of the Bible. They bled and died because they wanted to get the word out concerning justification by faith in Jesus Christ. The centerpiece of justification is a person, not a place. Jesus Christ, not a church. Lord, I pray that you'd work in such a powerful way to stir hearts and minds to get the message out. We're approaching the time of your return. There's not much time left. Help us all to determine by your grace that we're going to reach out to a lost and dying world, and that we're going to share the wonderful good news of the love of God ministered through His Son for us to change sinners into saints through the righteousness that's provided through Jesus Christ. Lord, would you work in a powerful way in all of our hearts? We're all weak and frail, and we need your help today. Lord, help us to keep these thoughts in mind as we consider the anniversary of the Reformers. And I pray that you'd help us to go out and to share the good news of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's close with number 347 this morning. We thank the Lord for the message that we can have the rejoicing and joy in our hearts and of what the Lord's done for us. This hymn, number 347, is O Happy Day. And the first verse says we should tell its raptures all abroad of what the Lord has done for us, washing our sins away and giving us rejoicing in our heart. Let's stand together in the joy and happiness of the Lord, but also knowing our responsibility and the weight of that before Him. Number 347, verse number 1. Thank you for that wonderful and happy day when we accepted Christ as our Savior, Lord. But yet, before the beginning of time even, the plan that you had in place to send our Savior to justify us from our sins, as we've heard this morning. We thank you so much for the reminder, for the encouragement, and the blessing that is to our heart. But yet, Lord, also we see what we need to do before us, our service for you, our love for you. Father, just help those things to exude in our heart, our attitude and mindset of rejoicing, to be able to share those glories all abroad as we've just sung. We thank you that our sins are washed away. And we thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us this week to go in that encouragement, Lord, in that joy, to serve for you and to be a blessing to those we come into contact with. Thank you now, Father, for our church. Just bless each one here. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you.